Thank you, musicians. Thank you, Brother Stephen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I did not mention it this morning, but let me wish you a happy Discovery Day weekend. We're glad you're here. It was announced this morning that I will be continuing on Wednesday night in our study of the primary names of God, three primary names of God. Some time ago, in thinking about being here in Nassau and sharing with you something of the Word of God, I settled on Psalm 23, and I determined before the Lord that I would share with you some thoughts from Psalm 23, the pearl of the Psalms. And in so doing, I thought I would share with you something of the names of God or the titles of God as revealed or indicated in and through that psalm. And so when I got into it, I realized I needed to consider with you these primary names first of all, and it seems to be that these primary names are the major focus of our consideration. But God willing, the last two Wednesday nights and the last Sunday night, we will be thinking about Psalm 23. I want you to look at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, and look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, and as I read and consider that word that they used, it just sounds a little oily as they use it. Master, we would see a sign from thee. They had already seen many signs. The power of God had been manifested in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that these Jews knew that this man came from God. But they said, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Put a marker here, please, and look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. Come down, please, to verse 21. And when his friends heard of it, and please note, if your Bible is like mine, I have an Oxford, the word friends there has a number which indicates a marginal reference. And I see in the margin where the word friends is actually his kinsman. Does your Bible show that? Mine does. And when his friends, his kinsmen, heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. That is very sad indeed. I want to be very careful what I insinuate in standing before you tonight. When I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, not the mother of God, but when I think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, I realize from such portions as Luke chapter 1 that she indeed was a godly woman. God chose her to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. She was highly favored. That is, she was graced by God. She was highly favored. I do not believe in what some teach known as the Immaculate Conception. I do not believe that Mary was sinless. She was a godly woman. And when you consider her song of praise to the Lord, and search out those scriptures, you will find that she, in her song of praise, was quoting from something like 20-some portions of the Old Testament scriptures. Mary was one who knew something of the Word of God. Mary was one who knew the Lord. But I repeat, I do not believe in what some teach known as the Immaculate Conception. I remember a few years ago, Louise and I, along with another couple, they were driving their car. We were going from Missouri up to Michigan for some meetings. This was Brother Hurley Dixon and his wife, who is an operatic singer, tremendous voice, and we spend a lot of time together. He says, I have a good voice for cooling soup, but he allows me to sing with him from time to time. But we were traveling together, and we were going through Indiana. We were out in the suburbs of Indiana. We were out on the backside of nowhere, going through Indiana up to Michigan. We stopped for lunch at this restaurant, and after we had given our order, and received our beverages, we bowed our heads and gave thanks. And there was a Roman Catholic priest. Now, mind you, as I stand here, I do not mean to stand at this podium and run anyone else down. There are two things that are bad for the heart: running uphill and running down people. We have a full-time job, a full-time occupation, exalting Christ, not running others down. So I do not mean to be so critical when I share with you this story, but it is on my mind as I was thinking of these scriptures. There was sitting nearby us a Roman Catholic priest. He was an Oriental, but he was a Roman Catholic priest. And he saw us with our heads bowed, giving thanks for our food. He finished his meal just a little while after we finished our prayer, And so he came past our table, and he wanted to compliment us in what we did, in giving thanks. And so we thanked him for his compliment. But we got into conversation. He asked a few questions, wanting to know something about us. Were we Roman Catholic? No, we were not Roman Catholic. And so in our discussion, we got to talking about our Lord Jesus Christ and some things he seemed to be very pleased with until we started talking about Mary. In the course of the conversation, I said something about we do not believe in the sinlessness of Mary. Well, when I said that, he was like a thermometer. Really, he went into a rage. He really did. He later came back and apologized for his actions. But I said to him, I said, friend, listen. I said, nowhere in the Bible do you ever read of Jesus addressing Mary as his mother. Nowhere. Even upon the cross, he said to John, behold thy mother. Now, he being the firstborn, had the responsibility of caring for his mother, assuming, of course, that it is true that Joseph had died by that time. He had the responsibility of the care of his mother, and he entrusted that to John. But even then he said, behold thy mother. And nowhere did Jesus ever address Mary as mother. He, the priest, had said something about the mother of God. And I said, we do not believe that she is the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus, but we do not believe in the sinlessness of Mary. And that's when he went into this rage. And no, he totally disagreed with us. And in sharing this with you, I'm not trying to sound as if I was, trying to be cute and smart. And I was just giving him what I believe the teaching of the Word of God is. I said, friend, listen. I said, Mary offered a sacrifice to the Lord. That's in Luke chapter 2. She offered, after the birth of Jesus, according to Jewish law, she offered turtle doves and pigeons. She was poor. And she offered turtle doves and pigeons as a sacrifice for her purification. I said, you never read of Jesus offering a sacrifice apart from him offering himself a sacrifice for the sin of the world. But otherwise, you do not read of Jesus ever offering a sacrifice. He was sinless. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. But you read of Mary offering a sacrifice. Why? Because she was a sinner. And at the news of being chosen by God to be the mother of Jesus, she said, my soul doth rejoice in God, my Savior. I said she needed a Savior. And something else was said about the family of Joseph and Mary, and I forgot how it came about, but I said, oh, no, friend. I said, Mary had other children after the birth of Jesus, and these children were by Joseph. Oh, my. I mean, he really was like a thermometer, getting warmer all the time. In John chapter 7, you need not turn there, but in John chapter 7, we read, for neither did his brethren believe in him. Neither did his brethren believe in him. Now, you might say, well, didn't James, the writer of the New Testament epistle, wasn't he a brother, what would you call it, a half-brother to Jesus? Yes, he was. Well, didn't he believe? Yes, he did. But you don't read of these members of the family believing until after his bodily resurrection. You read of them in the upper room in Acts chapter 1, after his bodily resurrection. But it is sad, isn't it? For neither did his brethren believe in him. But now the point I'm making is, and I don't want to sound insensitive to those people who might even be in this room who have been taught something of the Roman Catholic doctrine, or at least who have reverential thoughts about Mary or the Roman Catholic religion. I do not mean to stand here and speak anyone down, but I am giving to you what I believe to be the clear teaching of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus made some bold statements that day of which we read in these portions. He made some bold statements. And it seems that there were those who thought it had been a long day for him. He is really going off the deep end. You might say, do you really believe that? Listen. There were those of his kinsmen who thought he was beside himself. Now, we read that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 21. They thought that he was beside himself. And it seems, I want to be careful, it seems that Mary was included. Because she had given someone the word, work your way into that multitude and you tell Jesus to come on home. And so the Lord Jesus is there. These people are gathered around. These Jewish rulers, they had already determined they wanted to entrap him in his words, to have some occasion to condemn him. They wanted to put him to death. And so they came calling him master and not meaning a word of it. And then the Lord Jesus made these bold statements, and I picture the scene of one coming to him and maybe tapping him on the shoulder and maybe somewhat whispering in his ear, Jesus, your mother wants you. It's time to go home. She wants you to come home. And the Lord Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Some would have us to believe that he never denied his mother. It seems to me that this is one time he did. Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And then pointing to his disciples, he said, these are my mother and my brethren. How sad. It's time to go home. It's been a long day. Your energy has really been taxed. Maybe you're saying things that you really don't realize the implications of them. It's time to go home. Well, what did he say? Look back at Matthew chapter 12. The Lord Jesus reached back in Jewish history and he brought out perhaps the one that the Jews would recognize as the greatest of the preachers, the greatest of the prophets, at least one of them, Jonah. And the Lord Jesus brought forth Jonah, and he said, I am greater than Jonah. Now that is a bold statement, isn't it? And my, what a contrast. Here Jonah was, a reluctant, a disobedient, wayward prophet who went to Nineveh, finally. And the whole city repented. And then he went out and wept because it was so. And yet, the one who is greater than Jonah came unto his own, and his own received him not. And he spoke words that only God could speak. He accomplished acts that only God could accomplish. And yet, relatively speaking, he had few believers. What a contrast. But he said, I am greater than Jonah. And then he reached back into Jewish history once again, and he pulled out the wisest king. If you were to ask Jewish people, who was your king? Well, they had many, but if you were to ask them, who was your king? Quite possibly they would say, King David. King David. He was the first king. Oh, it's true that Saul was king before him, but he was from the tribe of Benjamin, not of Judah. And when we read Deuteronomy chapter 21, we are made to understand why. No one shall enter into God's presence from an illegitimate, even to the 10th generation. Jesse was only the 9th generation from Perez. But when it was time to anoint the 10th generation, David, God gave the orders to do so. He was God's anointed. So, if you were to ask the typical Jew, who was the wisest king that ever ruled? Without any hesitation, they would say, or he would say, she would say, Solomon. The Lord Jesus reached into Jewish history and he brought forth Solomon and he said, I am greater than Solomon. What a statement. And it was after this they came and said, it's time to go home. They thought he was beside himself. But the one who said that is truth. Let's think about what the Lord Jesus said in being greater than Solomon. Turn back, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I want to give you just 3 points to think about tonight. As we think of our Lord Jesus Christ being greater than Solomon. Let's think, first of all, of Solomon's wisdom. You will see in 1 Kings chapter 3, it was soon after Solomon came to the throne. He went to offer sacrifices to the Lord at Gibeon, because the tabernacle was there at that time. And the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream, saying to Solomon, now you ask what you will, and it will be granted to you. And Solomon felt unequal to the task of sitting upon the throne of his father David and ruling the people. What a task. And so he prayed for wisdom. He prayed for an understanding heart. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 8. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. So God gave to this king wisdom, and he is spoken of as the wisest king who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. And those of us who have gone over and heard some of these Bible stories will remember how that the Queen of Sheba from Ethiopia, after hearing so much about this great king and all of his wisdom, she came. She heard. She learned. She saw, heard, and believed. And she was speechless in the presence of this great king. And she said, the half had not been told me. What a king! And what wisdom. But now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This letter was written to the believers at Corinth. Corinth was second only to Athens as a center of learning and was the headquarters of different schools of philosophy, and the believers there were affected, some more than others, but they were affected by all of this philosophical teaching there at Corinth and in the area. The Jews that boasted in their God-given religion demanded that Jesus Christ should be accredited by physical wonders. They wanted to see some signs. And that's what these Jewish rulers said when they came to the Lord Jesus. Master, we would see some sign from thee. They demanded that Jesus Christ be accredited by physical wonders. And the Greeks demanded that this religion centered around this Jesus of Nazareth should be demonstrated by commanding arguments presented with intellectual splendor. And both found it difficult to accept as God a dead man hanging on a tree. The Apostle Paul, in writing to these believers at Corinth, said this. Chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 29. That no flesh, we're breaking in here, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. We have to confess the Bible is true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is defiling. Sin is degrading. What about the degradation of or degradation of sin? Christ is made unto us the wisdom of God. Listen, dear friends. Suppose you were to take the wisdom of God and put it in bodily form. What would it look like? I'll tell you what it looked like. Jesus of Nazareth. As to the degradation of sin, Christ is the wisdom of God. What about the debt of sin? He's made unto us righteousness. What about the defilement of sin? He's made unto us sanctification. What about the redemption of sin? He's made unto us redemption. Or as to the dominion of sin, he's made unto us redemption. But he is the wisdom of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ reached into Jewish history and he brought forth Solomon and he said, I am greater than Solomon. Solomon's wisdom was derived from God, a divine gift, granted in response to his request to rule his people. Christ's wisdom was intrinsically, essentially, his own. The Lord Jesus Christ is wisdom incarnate, wisdom in bodily form. The wisdom of Solomon was of a brief duration, 40 years at most. The wisdom of Christ is eternal. We read in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The wisdom of Solomon was sometimes overshadowed by his follies, by his sin. The wisdom of Christ has ever shone and will ever shine, undimmed by any speck or stain, because he is God in flesh. Solomon's wisdom could be appreciated, admired, and coveted by the people of his own and succeeding generations. But Solomon was incapable of communicating his wisdom to others. He couldn't do it. Others could benefit from his wisdom, but he could not communicate his wisdom to others. The Lord Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom, so that by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become the children of God. We have dwelling within us the Holy Spirit of God, and we are able to discern spiritual truth. That doesn't mean that we know everything, but that we are in a position to begin to understand divine truth. And the natural person, the unsaved person, cannot do that. He's made unto us wisdom. What about Solomon's wealth? Look back at 1 Kings chapter 10. 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at verse 23. We don't have time to look at some scriptures that I normally consider in sharing these thoughts, but you look at these scriptures in these chapters. But look at verse 23. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. All the kings of the earth. Look at verse 27. As the young people would say, now this blows your mind. And the king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. How would you like to find, you know, a few of those? I remember I was at Spanish Wells on one occasion, and right before getting to the platform, we sang, I'm satisfied with the cottage below, a little silver and a little gold. And when I got to the podium, I said, I guess you are. Here in paradise, you're satisfied with the cottage below, and a little silver and a little gold, just, you know, just a few pounds of each. The king made silver to be in Jerusalem as stones. Well, you read these verses about the wealth of this man. He received 660 talents of gold, or more than 18 million each year. That was just for one year. He had 40,000 stalls of horses. He had 12,000 trained horsemen, 200 targets, and 300 shields of beaten gold. And you read 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 23 and 27, along with 2 Chronicles chapter 9, and read something of the wealth of this man. The Lord made him, so far as riches were concerned, above all the kings of the earth. But listen, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus said, I am greater than Solomon, not only in his wisdom, but in his wealth. Because when we go to Colossians chapter 1, we read that our Lord Jesus Christ created all things for himself. Now, it is true, and I repeat this, I know I've said it here before, I believe in the Holy Trinity, though that term is not used, the teaching is clearly in the Word of God. I believe in the Holy Trinity, and I believe, too, that no one member of the Trinity ever acts or works independently of the others. What one does, they all do, working harmoniously together. They function as a unit. And yet ascribe to each one are different aspects of creation, of creatorial work, and ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ particularly, though all members of the Holy Trinity were involved, ascribe to the Lord Jesus Christ particularly was bringing the world into existence. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or in Son, as it is actually, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. He is heir of all things. The Lord Jesus not only spoke the worlds into existence, but He died upon the cross that He might have the title deed to this world. You say, does the Bible teach that? I believe it does. When Peter was dealing with false teachers in 2 Peter chapter 2, is it verse 1? He said they denied the Lord who bought them. And that word Lord there is a different word than theos or kurios. It is despotes. We think of the word despot, absolute ruler. But Peter said these false teachers deny the Lord who bought them. But all of this belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes sing, I presume you sing the chorus or have sung it many times here, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Oh, the wealth of Solomon. But the Lord Jesus said, I'm greater than Solomon. I'm greater than Solomon in his wisdom. I'm greater than Solomon in his wealth. Look at 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. And come down, please, to verse 7. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. I was reading some figures some time ago, and this would have been, I guess, maybe 15 years ago at the rate calculated from the days of Solomon. It has been estimated that the temple cost at least $87 billion. $87 billion. To erect. That magnificent temple there upon Mount Moriah, where is now that Golden Dome Mosque, known and spoken of as the Mosque of Omar. What a temple Solomon built. What work! And the Queen of Sheba said the half had not been told. But now listen, when we go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 16, the Lord Jesus was with His disciples at Caesarea Philippi. And He asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they answered, they said, well, some say you're this prophet, some say you're that prophet. And He said, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answered for them, and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And here again, some would have us to believe that the Lord Jesus was saying Peter was the rock upon whom the church was built. Peter knew better than that. Peter knew better than that. And you have to consider the wording there when the Lord Jesus said, your name is Peter, your name is Cephas, meaning a little stone. Petros, a little stone.
and upon this rock, Petra, a massive rock, I will build my church. Paul knew that Peter wasn't the foundation upon which the church was built, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, is it? For all the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. It is true that the stones, the first stones upon that solid rock, massive foundation were the apostles. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. But Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 5, ye also as lively stones, as living stones. The Lord was saying in essence, Peter, you have the rock nature. And upon this rock I'm going to build my church. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ built the temple also. Because, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He built a temple out of living stones, and he continues to build. And Peter knew that he wasn't the foundation. He knew that every believer is a living stone. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as his body. That speaks of life. My little finger, my little toe has the same life as my head. We are his body. We have his life. The church is spoken of as his bride. That speaks of intimacy. He loves us, and we love him. But the church is also spoken of as a building, a habitation, a temple. Paul said, ye are the temple of God. And the Lord Jesus has built and is building a temple far greater than the temple that Solomon built, and more costly too, because as we were reminded by Brother Mark, either this evening or was it this morning, whenever it was, we are redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers. We who are saved, we who are living stones, we who are the temple of God are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. What a statement. He was a great king. He was a man of wisdom. He was a man of wealth. He was a man of work. But I am greater than Solomon. And I'm so glad I'm able to say the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And dear friend, if you have not received the Lord Jesus, we pray that you will call upon him. This one who is the great I Am. This one who has all of the attributes of deity. This one who is all-powerful. He's omnipotent. This one who is all-knowing, omniscient, and this one who is omnipresent, he's everywhere. This same Lord Jesus Christ can be and desires to be your Savior tonight. Would to God you would call upon him to be your Savior. Let's turn in our songbooks to number 60, please. The man of Calvary has won my heart from me and died to set me free. Blessed man of Calvary. Number 60, and let's sing the first and third stanzas. We hate to leave any out, but let's sing the first and third stanzas of number 60. Let's stand as we sing, and then we'll ask our brother Billy Albury to dismiss us in a word of prayer. Number 60, the first and third stanzas.